Amen, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. As you're turning there, we want to look carefully this morning at verses 12 through 19, but I want to read the context, the broader context, verses 1 through 19. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19. Paul begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you Corinthians say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is a joke, futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Let's pray. Lord, it's so clear that there's an inseparable connection between confessing You as Lord and Savior and also believing that You were raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who would follow. Lord, we bless You and we thank You. And we are reminded again of the importance, and help us now as we unpack this important topic of the resurrection and our faith, how vital it is for us to proclaim these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10, 9 and 10 reads, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." How promising is that? If you confess Him, you will be saved. "For with the heart one believes and is justified," made righteous, "and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation, eternal punishment, saved from your sins condemning you, Jesus becoming sin for us, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, which we read this morning, the whole section 22 to 34 in the readings by Keith Bazile, but I want to read the verses 32 to 34, kind of to bring us back into that brief section here, to bring us to some thoughts about this urgency to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. In verse 32 to 34, after Paul is preaching to the Athenian philosophers, but much like it would be like speaking to a college campus today, a public mockery they would make of us asserting that the Christ was raised from the dead. Same scenario. And look at how Paul proclaims this. Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 31. And then this is what we read in verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Have you ever engaged in evangelism with a person who is sneering at you, laughing at you, mocking your message? I have. About 40 years ago when I was working in downtown Los Angeles, the financial district, I worked with a Hindu lady. Her name was Vish, short for Vishnu, one of the 5 million gods that the Hindus worship as pantheists. She was highly intelligent. She just returned from India after they had an arranged marriage. And she married a man 5 weeks previous. She had never met until she got to India and brought him back. And was telling me how wonderful that is. And they don't make mistakes like Americans. They don't have to know anybody before they get married. Just let the parents arrange. She goes, I don't like that dating stuff. Okay, whatever. But I shared the gospel with her. And in the midst of sharing the gospel, she said to me, in fact, she stopped and started chuckling, and then at some point broke out in, hysterics. It was embarrassing. I'm in a break room. We were chatting quietly. And all of a sudden she's falling back, hilarious. Like I told the greatest joke on earth. I said, Vish, what's the deal here? I'm talking about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying for sinners, crucified on the cross, risen from the dead. What's the deal? Why are you laughing about that? She said, because for someone to believe in that, you have to be a fool. Stunned me. I said, you know what's more foolish than that? The obvious, rejecting the obvious testimony of Christ. I said, being a Hindu and worshiping the dung and the urine of a cow, and calling that holy. Do you see a problem with that? She goes, absolutely not. That's part of our religion. I say, well, your mind's closed to the truth. I pray for your soul. I was sneered at, mocked. I needed to be humiliated. It was good for my soul. And to hear her say, but the blindness, though, she thought I was a fool and that her worshiping the dung and urine of a cow was normal and logical. The spiritual blindness of the lost world around us, whether it's Hindu or otherwise. Have you ever experienced sneering like that or someone saying, we'll hear you again, okay? That's enough. We'll hear you again. Delayers. Or have you ever seen someone right there repent and believe the gospel? Like some of those did in verse 34. But some, it says in Acts 17, some of the men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius and a woman named Damaris. I think the writer of Acts, the Apostle Luke, did that just to remind us that God does save people. And there's going to be a challenge. Don't be discouraged. He's going to save his people. He's going to bring them to saving faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But there are many people in our day and age who go to churches, both religious people, and then there are the irreligious who don't go to anywhere to church, who would think otherwise about our assertion that Jesus was raised from the dead. They would stand with the Hindu I just talked to you about. They would say, well, I believe in Jesus. Just like Vish told me, she believed in Jesus too, as one of the many gods. And it's always good to have an extra God with you, she asserted to me. But there are many people in churches today, like those at Corinth. Notice this, 2,000 years ago, here they were, and they were questioning the resurrection. It says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you, you Corinthians, you at the church at Corinth, you might say, well, how do you know it's the church at Corinth? Well, go with me to the first part of the epistle. You had liberals back then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both to their Lord and ours. You see, this was written to a visible gathered church in which there were people who, no doubt, in attending that church at Corinth, no doubt, believed it and gave lip service to Jesus being God, a very God in flesh, but did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. In fact, what I want us to see this morning carefully here is this. That to confess Jesus as Lord is not enough. To confess him as Lord, and also to, you must believe that he was raised from the dead. It's part and parcel of the gospel message. You can't have one without the other. And that's what he wants us to see here. It's so clear. Notice in our first point, then, I want us to see here the inconsistency in verse 12 and 13 of denying Christ's resurrection. You can't have your Christ and salvation and reject the resurrection. That's the point. Here, it's an inconsistency. Because there's an inseparable connection between the two. You can't have one without the other. You can't have no faith in Christ but believe in a general resurrection, or have faith in Christ but no resurrection. No, it's faith in Christ, confessing Christ with your mouth. As it says here, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. They're inseparable. To think otherwise is an impossibility. Now notice the first point I want us to see here is a rejection of scriptural authority. What's behind this? How could people there at Corinth, who's been a part of that church plant and now it was growing, but it has all these problems that Paul has to constantly address in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So obviously there's people there in the church that are not saved. It's like there are people maybe here today, God forbid, even members of our church who aren't saved. I hope not the case. Not the case. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Same people. But look what Paul tells these people in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves, or do you not realize that you're about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Of course, the test is Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ? He's the test. Have you confessed him as Lord and Savior? And do you believe he's been raised from the dead? That's the test. Have you confessed and asserted his great resurrection? So the first point here is scriptural authority. There's a rejection. It's possible to be in a church and to like being feeling like you're religious, of attending a Bible Belt situation like ours here. But at some point, you ought to be very uncomfortable if you're playing games. You ought to be a person who can't really be around too much scripture. You'll notice we've read a lot of scripture this morning. Do you know there are actually churches to say too much scripture reading is going to hurt attracting people to your church? I only want to attract people that want God and his word. I'm not interested in attracting people who would rather have the minimalization, sing a couple songs, have a little ditty, devotional, and then get on out. Don't read too much scripture. We're reading lots of scripture because we want us to be convinced by scripture. And so the first thing is that our scriptural authority is rejected. Joshua McDowell wrote a great series of books back in the early 70s. Some of you may remember him, some of you older people like me. And Joshua dealt with Evidence That Demands a Verdict and some other important books that were really helpful to me as a new believer. But what he did in his one book here, Defending the Resurrection Factor, he said this. There are two views. There are views of people who are unbelievers and irreligious, the atheist. He's over here, the agnostic. And they give their opinion of the resurrection. And then there are those who are the church attending, Christ proclaiming people that are liberal Protestants. That will tell you they love Jesus, but if you probe and ask too many questions, they might begin suddenly then to back off and say, but yes, I love my Jesus this way. But they reject the biblical Jesus. Josh McDowell, in summarizing, first of all, the section on unbelievers and irreligious, the anti-supernaturalists, he calls them as well. He said this. Here are the five explanations they give as to why there was an empty tomb. So what do we do with the empty tomb? They say, well, here is how we've logically figured it out. The first one is this. It's called the unknown tomb theory. It argues that the executioners probably cast the body of Jesus into an unknown burial plot. So they lost the body. That's why it was empty. Second one is this, the wrong tomb theory, which says that the disciples mistook another tomb, which was empty. They were kind of goofy people anyway, right, the disciples. They made a mistake on which tomb it was. It was empty. And therefore, there's a second, the wrong tomb theory. The third one was the legend theory, which argues that accounts for Christ's resurrection did not crop up until years later. It happened later on, and then, it was a theory that was out there and came around later on. Fourthly, they say the spiritual resurrection theory. They argue that Christ's resurrection was only spiritual. His body just simply decayed in the ground. And the last one, they say, is the hallucination theory, which suggests that all Christ's post-resurrection appearances were hallucinations. But none of these points deals with what the Bible says. You might have caught when I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, there were 500 people that said they saw Jesus after he was resurrected, after he was crucified. 500 people. In fact, it's interesting, when I was reading in Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at the time, he makes a comment about there were 500 people who said they saw Jesus after he was resurrected, after he was crucified. So, but there's many other arguments I could bring, but we get the point. The liberals, the irreligious, the unbelieving, the anti-supernaturalists, they have to do something with an empty tomb. What do? They come up with these five zany theories that have no warrant historically. Then there's the anti-supernaturalist religious people. They go to church most every week. They say they love Jesus. They don't study the Bible too much. And what they want to tell you is this, is that it doesn't really matter. The main thing is we love Jesus. The resurrection from the dead, well, it's kind of hard to believe, but it's a miracle, a supernatural miracle. What should we do with that? Well, let's just believe in Jesus. And they don't do anything with the resurrection. They give four reasons why, and explanations as to why there's an empty tomb. The first one is this. The first theory, weakly, W-E-A-K-L-Y, argues that the disciples faked the resurrection by stealing the body and went on to die martyr deaths for a lie. That's grasping an error. Second, suggests that the authorities stole the body and ignores why they didn't simply put it in on display to prove that the disciples preaching Christ's resurrection were wrong. They could have put them on display and proved the point. Thirdly, the resuscitation theory, or called the swoon theory, which incredibly argues that Christ was so weak on the day of the crucifixion from his trials and scourgings that he couldn't even carry his own cross He only appeared to die on the cross, was revived by the cool air in the tomb. He shed his grave clothes. He rolled back the 2-ton stone. He fought off Roman guards and appeared to his disciples as the Lord of life. That's interesting. And then fourthly, the Passover plot variation, which argues that Christ plotted to fulfill the prophecies about the Jewish Messiah and was only to have appeared to die on the cross. However, the unplanned spear thrust into Jesus' side actually is what killed him. The unknown young man was subsequently mistaken by Mary and the disciples to be Jesus, and no one ever corrected this misapprehension. I'm talking about grasping and errors. But see, like my friend Vish, she'll laugh at the resurrection from the dead, but worship the dung and the urine of a cow. See, no big deal. Here, it's so clear that there's an empty tomb, but all their arguments to try to explain why it's empty are embarrassing. It shows the hatred of God by nature. Men by nature don't love God. They hate God. And unless God makes the first move, they'll continue to hate God. That's why it says, He who began the good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perfect you until the day of Christ. God makes the first move in salvation. He does it through the preaching of the word, the evangelization of the lost. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. You're in the right room today. If you're not a Christian, you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you're in the right room. Here's the question. Do you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? And do you believe He was raised from the dead? If you say yes, and I say, give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose victorious from the grave. That's the Savior who saves sinners. That's the Savior who saved me 40 years ago. I wasn't seeking Him. He was seeking His people. He put people in my path, brought trials in my life, started moving me to ask the right questions. And then I cried out to Him, seeing my sin. It was all by grace, all according to His mercy. So there's a hardness in the unbelieving world, a rejection of scriptural authority. They'll believe anything but the Bible. But we nevertheless should give them the Bible. They believe that mental assent. Oh, I agree that Jesus existed historically. And I believe He was an ethical, nice, kind man. And to reject that would be to reject sane niceness, goodness, call it what you want, to not want Jesus on your team. But the Bible calls us to something more than mental assent, mental agreement. It calls us to turn from ourselves and put our faith in Christ alone, to trust Him alone. He's the Savior of sinners. He is the only one who can raise us from the spiritual graveyard, Jesus Christ. And He does that through His word being preached, through His gospel being shared. As Paul did there in Acts 17, Paul was in the midst of the Areopagus, engaging, asking questions, like we should try to do in the spheres of influence which God gives us. Are we engaging people? Are we praying for open doors? Are we seeking to bring Christ near and explain how He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to Him? In verse 13, we also see here, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There's utter confusion, then. The Bible's not clear if Christ has not been raised. The message is that Christ has been raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verses 3 and 4. This is the best definition of the gospel, the good news, the gospel we could draw on immediately when sharing our faith. Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was raised. I'm sorry, He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Those two theories I just read, the two sections of false theories of the religious and then the unbelieving, anti-supernaturalists, irreligious. In both those cases there, They denied the scriptural truth of God's word. It's an embarrassment. But what's the Bible say? The Bible says this, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you confessed Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Christ? What does it mean to believe? It means to trust in Christ. Who do you trust your life to? Your ideas, your opinions, your preferences? If you got a death sentence this week, they said, you've got 3 months to live. Would you crumble at the sight of that? The hearing of that? And not know what to do and panic? Or do you know who right now, who your souls rest in? Is it in Jesus? Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Secondly, notice the result of denying Christ's resurrection. Excuse me. Allergies. Notice the result of denying Christ's resurrection. You can't have your Jesus and not His resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's a joke. Christianity is a joke. If the message of the resurrection from the dead is not authentic, if it's not biblical, if it's not warrantable, if it's not true, then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is a joke. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. Paul went out throughout the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel, going to city after city, preaching the gospel, engaging the religious people in those realms, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And look at the first point, verse 14. When men deny the resurrection, the gospel is undermined. You can go to a church that says they love Jesus, but the whole ministry would undermine the gospel if it doesn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. If there's an embarrassment over whether the resurrection has ever taken place or the supernatural miracles of Jesus, then we have a problem if they cannot see that. I want to share a couple other things here too. Some people would rather have Jesus without His miracles. Some people would rather have Jesus' ethics, but without His expositions of the Word of God. Some people would rather have His affirmation and His church's affirmation without His supernatural victory over death in the grave. They want their Jesus the way they want their Jesus. But will they submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Glory? That's what I noticed in my life, what I knew God had saved me. He so worked that I was willing to submit to whatever the Bible said. That was God. I was a godless individual in California as an unbeliever. I did what I wanted to do. I was religious, raised in a religious tradition, but I was lost without Jesus Christ. I needed the good news that sinners, God saves sinners. I needed the forgiveness of sins. My only hope was to come face to face with the Savior. So the gospel gets undermined when we don't preach a clear gospel message. Christ crucified. And then what happens is, if it's not being preached and it's undermined, then it becomes, they say, a figment of our imagination. And if that's true, if Christ has not been raised and our preaching is in vain, we're found to be misrepresenting God, then what about world religions? They're right, we're wrong. What about cults? They're right, we're wrong. What does that say? If the gospel is preached, which includes the resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, then the whole thing is an absolute farce. And biblical Christianity is a mockery. To be committed to the scriptures as your final authority is a mockery, but to be a Jehovah Witness is allowable because you're religious. To be a Hindu, a Buddhist, to hold to those views and those beliefs, that's more normal to the average pluralist in our world. To realize that's what a lot of what's going on today in our world is pluralism. In other words, all roads lead to heaven eventually. That's pluralism. As long as you're sincere in your belief. If you believe in Jesus, that's wonderful. If you believe in Buddha, that's great. Vishnu, fantastic. And other gods, all that's important, great. As long as you're sincere, all that's allowable, all that's acceptable. But the Christian is maligned and is seen to be a liar. Again, look what it says in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God if Christ has not been raised. That is, we who testified about God that he was raised, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You can't have your Jesus and not the resurrection. Thirdly, notice this. Our faith becomes redefined. So now when I read Romans 10:9-10, Romans 10:9 is acceptable because of your, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that's acceptable. But unacceptable is that God raised him from the dead, and with your heart one believes is justified. You're not, none of that works. Only the first part matters, they would say. That is, professing him as Lord and believing in him is acceptable. That's the minimal acceptance. That's all you need, is just make a mental assent, a verbal restatement. That's allowable. All that's encouraging. But what about what it says in verse 16? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I mean, think about the implications of that again. 1 Corinthians 6. We're still in 1 Corinthians. There are many people in this room right now who I've known through many years who profess faith in Christ, and I have every reason to believe you're a believer. But if this last statement I just said is true, it's a joke. Your life is a joke. And what you think was a changed life, it wasn't changed. Watch what Paul reminds the Corinthians about, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. He says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." The Corinthians, part of the Church of God, they once were this way. They were, but they've been washed, it says. That's the washing of regeneration, being born again. "You were sanctified, you were set apart and made holy unto the service of God, the priestly service of God. And you were justified, declared not guilty in the high court of heaven, and clothed in Christ's righteousness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of our God." All that didn't happen. I was talking to someone recently who I led to Christ out of homosexuality. This person is a wonderful Christian to this day. Happily married man. A godly individual. Teachable. Loves the Word of God. Has been walking with Christ for many years. But all that was a joke. It wasn't true. He could have stayed a homosexual. It would have been just fine with God. I could have stayed a fornicator like I was. unfaithful man. I overreacted. I remember getting called recently, actually it was about 10 years ago, one of my friends I hadn't seen for many years in California. And he said to me, "I've been looking at your Facebook posts. Looks like you had a religious experience." I said, "Yeah." I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm great." He said, "You know, so tell me your story." I started telling him my story, my testimony. He stopped, said, Stop, Jerry. You're too hard on yourself. All this sin talk you're giving me. You know, we're all good people." I said, "Wait a minute." And I said, "I was a sinner in need of a Savior, a godless individual. Jesus showed me my need for Him, gave me the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. What a blessing." And he said, no. And your mom, she was a sweet lady and a great Italian cook. My mom was a nice lady. I'm not sure where she's at. God knows her heart. Doesn't look promising. But I'll leave it there with the Lord. But your mom would have everybody over. And we all love coming to your house. And you have a wonderful family. I said, "I do have a loving family. I love my dad and my brothers. But we were lost, Roger." That was his name. "Lost without Christ, blinded to our need for Christ. And then God broke my neck in a football game. Put people in my path to begin to love me to Christ over about a year period. And then when I finally saw my sin truly, I flew to Christ because it was His grace. And my life was changed. Born again. It wasn't a New Year's resolution I decided to keep. It was a supernatural work of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you're born again. He saves you, He forgives you, washes away your sins. Listen, Paul said to deny Christ's resurrection is to call Christianity a big joke, a horrible nightmare. Thirdly and lastly, the futility of denying Christ's resurrection. 3 points underneath that. Believers are under condemnation then. Right now we're under condemnation. Believers have perished in hell. They're not in heaven right now seeing Jesus. They're in hell. Because Jesus was not raised from the dead. And believers are now pitiful human beings walking the earth like the world says. Wouldn't you say, in all honesty, as you look at the world's opinion of evangelical believers who claim the Bible as the Word of God, wouldn't you agree that they think we're a pitiful group? Of course. Fortunately, I don't care what they think. What I care about is, am I faithful to Jesus Christ? That's what I want to know. Why? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's what the Bible says. I'm concerned about what the Bible has to say, not the opinions of men, not what they think might have happened as to why the tomb was empty. I don't care about that. I want truth. Because the truth shall set you free, said Jesus in John verse 8. But notice here, believers are under condemnation if there's no resurrection. Our sins are not forgiven. We're still in our sin. We could have been just religious people who believed in Jesus and been okay. They went to heaven. But those who confess the resurrection, no, we're still in our sins. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of the loved ones you know who profess faith in Christ. We've had a number of people through the years here. When I did their funerals, I preached them right into heaven. I knew them. They're not in heaven. They perished. They have not trusted Christ. They've perished, Paul says. If they have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. If they believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. In verse 19, believers are pitiful human beings. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, why is this? Because our short lives, 70 if to 80 years, we wasted following Bible truths, going to church, giving money to church, spending our time praying for the church. All that stuff was a joke, and it was pitiful, and we could have had a much more of an enjoyable time. We're of all people most deeply pitied. A church historian named Jaroslav Pelikan said this: if Christ has been raised from the dead, nothing else matters. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, nothing in life matters. First Corinthians 15, back there real quick. Notice the verse I didn't read on purpose when I finished reading verse 19, where it says, if in Christ we have hoped in this life alone, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means those we love who have trusted Christ and died in Christ, fallen asleep in Christ, they're with Him right now in their spirit, their souls, made right with God, and their bodies will be resurrected. How do we know? Jesus was raised, and He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we follow. We follow. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. What a promise. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you have this salvation? Do you have this forgiveness? Do you have eternal life? That's the most important question facing you. Not whether the war in Ukraine is going to be won by the Russia or Ukraine. I want to talk about, in closing, spiritual resurrection. We're going to have a bodily resurrection because Christ has been raised. Go with me to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, notice Christ had His resurrection. We've already read about that. Now, this is about our spiritual resurrection. Colossians 3. If then, look at the language here, it's a spiritual resurrection. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and we have if we're a believer, seek the things that are above. That's our posture right now. Where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's what awaits us. We who have believed in the bodily resurrection, have believed in Christ alone. And when we die, our body goes to the grave. In the meantime, we've been spiritually resurrected, born again. We'll go to chapter 2 of Colossians. Notice again, another resurrection language here. Verse 13, it says, and you who were dead, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him. That's a resurrection. That's Colossians 3:1-4. He made you alive together with Him. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did He make us alive? He forgave all of our trespasses. In the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, He made us alive. Beautiful. What a powerful, powerful reminder. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need a righteousness that's alien to you. Your only hope is to leave here today with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, as we close, Philippians 3. Notice the language in verses 7 and 9. Paul talks about this alien righteousness. It's a righteousness outside of yourself. How could I be right with God? I need a righteousness I can't produce, because I can't produce any righteousness that could make me right with God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The only hope is God Himself to intervene and clothe us in what He requires. Philippians 3, 7 and 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. All his religious activity, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, says Paul, and I count them all as, in fact, it's actually a kind word, rubbish. More like a British term. The word in the Greek, I can't mention here. I count that as rubbish. Everything I did religiously, walked the aisle, made three commitments, did all these things here, but nothing ever changed in my life. All this religious jargon and activity, all that, nothing, unless your life was changed. And he says, I count all this as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Watch. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, doing religious activity, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And faith is a gift. A.W. Tozier said, I think he said it right, when you apprehend this gospel, when you apprehend this Christ himself, the resurrected Christ, when you grasp him, he said, you can only share the faith. Sharing the gospel should flow out of our love for Christ, our relationship with Christ. All this reaches its apex, this resurrection language reaches its apex in us preaching a message that says, come and live and know the living God. Tozier said this, therefore, the moral obligation of the resurrection of Christ is the missionary obligation. The responsibility and the privilege of carrying the message and telling this story is our calling. Of praying and interceding for this end, the salvation of souls, and of being involved personally and financially in the cause of this great commission to the ends of the earth. That's when you look at confessing Christ and you see the result is resurrection from the dead. You see the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then you see then, what do we do with that? It's a missionary obligation. Go forth and tell this story. Why? Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I pray you'll call upon Christ today. Parents, I pray you'll engage your children about the resurrected Christ and their need to trust him. And don't delay. Remember, at the end of Acts 17, some sneered. Some said, I'll hear you again. And then also some said, they believed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of eternal life, the joy of knowing you and loving you. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here with the Word. Lord, speak to your people. Draw sinners to yourself. May they see the beauty of knowing you and your gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.